home for 5 minutes. Don't get rambunctious. Here comes your ma. He's having too much fun. Good morning, everybody. Okay, yes, the new year. Most all day yesterday, I was getting little messages and texts from a lot of my contacts in different countries, and always they had one of those, what do you call it? Not the emoji, the other thing, a GIF or something, a GIF or something. You know, and the thing opens up, boom, it's like fireworks in 2022, you know. And really, all over the world, the one I got from Hanoi in North Vietnam, I mean, they had a whole building that looked like it blew up, but it was fireworks coming out of it all the way up to the top. London had all kinds of things lit up. Of course, you know, we do our thing here, I guess, in New York. All over the world, people usher in the new year. You know, it's not really like a religious thing. I mean, I don't even think most people even know that it's God that spoke about marking time. I mean, that's part of the Genesis account. It's part of the creation. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." And so God put these two great lights, one to rule the day, the sun, the other to rule the night, the moon. And that's what we see. We mark time based on the celestial. You know, the rotation of the earth, you know, 24-hour days, and then the time around the sun for a year, 365 days, and we have the seasons, just like God said, right in the very, very beginning. It's interesting, people all over the world observe that and make a big deal out of it. Generally, fireworks and celebrations and parties and dinners and all that stuff. And some of us, maybe some of you, I have experienced New Year's coming in at midnight, sometimes twice in the same 24-hour period. How do you do that? It's interesting. All you have to do is be in Manila, in the Philippines, at midnight, when the new year comes in and Manila just blows up with fireworks and celebrations, then get up about, 6 in the morning, 5 in the morning, head to the airport in Manila, get on an international flight, and go back across the international dateline, go back into time. Go back into the previous day. Only within a couple hours to cross once again midnight. And now you've experienced it. Now you don't see too many fireworks at 37,000 feet. At least you don't hope to. But actually go back into time and cross the new year again and actually land in Detroit before we left in Manila earlier. Because, say, our flight is out of Manila at, 11 in the morning there, and getting to Detroit at 9:30 in the morning, back into time. Do I look any younger by doing that? Weird. Weird. Okay, so all over the world, people celebrate. In fact, Aaron Knott sent me the same thing, and he's down in the southern hemisphere, New Zealand. Everybody celebrating. So, all over the world, people have clocks, calendars, day planners, appointments, schedules, they observe birthdays, anniversaries. We mark time. Man, that's a human thing. That's not a religious thing. It's a human thing. And everybody does it. Big deal. Now, Moses tells us in Psalms 90 that the days of our lives are 70 years. See, we mark birthdays. And our bodies are somewhat of a timepiece. Keep looking in the mirror and you go, man, what's happening? Get up and move a little slower. What's happening? The old bod is wearing out. So we are made aware of that on a regular basis. So we do observe the birthdays, but we feel it too. The days of our lives are 70 years, Moses said. And if we're strong, 80 years. So teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Time is passing. Time is not our friend. Time is the enemy. And once it's gone, a second is gone, you can't call it back. A minute gone, it's gone. You only have so many of those in our lives. So teach us, Lord, that we may number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, one thing that's observable in this life, and Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, tells us one generation passes away and another one comes. We see that. One generation go, another one come. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it can be said, see, this is new? And not a new iPhone. Hey, you got a new iPhone. It's already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. I can remember back when I was Olivet fire chief and I had to go to council meetings. I remember one time they had a big long discussion about the cemetery in Olivet. It was an old one. The problem was, they got to mow the grass there. You know, the city wants to keep the cemetery mowed. But then some of the tombstones were getting all cockeyed and ready to tip over. And so they would have to be leveled, you know, repaired or leveled or whatever. Well, the discussion was, who's going to pay for that? And they're looking at the names on the tombstone, and there ain't nobody alive that knew them people, man, because they're from the 1800s. Who family are you going to call and say, man, come out here and straighten up your tombstone so we can mow around it? They're gone. And there they sit. Nobody even knows who the heck was that. Who's the family? Who's the relatives? They're gone. No remembrance by those who come after. This time thing is a strange thing. So, what's the conclusion of the matter? Well, it says right here in chapter 12, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. Life here just goes on and on and on. We mark the time. Everybody does. Everybody around the world, it's a human thing. Time is fleeting and time is passing. I was just thinking of this one as I was talking what David said about the time. Let me see, can I just turn right to it here? I think it's Psalms 39. Yeah, that's right. Okay, good deal. Lord, make me know my end. Psalms 39, verse 4. Make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth. My age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain, heaping up riches, and does not even know who will gather them. Very last verse down there, verse 11. You make his beauty, speaking of man, melt like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Well, that's not real encouraging, is it? Gee whiz, it's like we're a blink in eternity, hardly a blink. And it's true, we are. Well, then what's it all about? Well, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Hebrews 9 and 27 said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. In other words, if this life, vanity of vanities, the preacher said, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? Makes it sound like it's a big waste of time down here. Well, what's the point? Well, there he said you're going to die, but there's a judgment. Well, what's that going to be based on? That's something to think about. Gee whiz, David made it sound like we're nothing, man. We're like a moth that just melts away, you know? Our days are nothing. Must be about something very, very important. And the time is going by, so we better figure it out. Now, time. I'm just looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said, to every season. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born. Time to die. Time to plant. Time to pluck up what you planted. Time to kill. Time to heal. Time to break down. Time to build up. Time to weep. Time to laugh. Time to mourn. Time to dance. Time to cast away stones. Time to gather stones together. Jumping ahead, I ain't going to read all this stuff. I ain't going to sing it either, too, by the way. For those of you who know, that's an old rock song from the 60s. Time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. A time. No wonder man marks time. There's a time for everything, and we know it. And people are always busy about their calendar, their schedule, their appointments. In this thing called time. He said, we hear the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep the commandments, his commandments, because God is going to judge us for what we did here. All right, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says the same thing. Apostle Paul, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according that he has done, good or bad. And actually, when you get right down to it, in Revelation, I think it's 20 there, talks about specifically, again, the deeds done in the body. John, in the Revelation, saw a great white throne, verse 11, Revelation 20 and 11, saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and the great. That means, you know, presidents and kings and paupers, regular peoples. Saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. Books are open. Remember Jesus said, whosoever reject me and does not receive my words has one to judge him. The word, he said, that I've spoken to you will be the same thing that will judge you in the last day. How about that? Here we got the judgment right here in our laps. You want to know what the judgment is going to be all about? Read it and weep. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which is written in the books. Sea gave up the dead which is in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which is in them, according, and they were judged each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is what it's all about. We got to figure this out then. Our time is short. And guess what? Talked about it before. Think about it. When your kid, when your child born, baby, innocent, you're not held accountable to God until your eyes are open in the sense of your maturity to know good and evil. Okay, so that's going to be, we know in the Old Testament, he actually drew the line at 20 years old. Okay? New Testament don't have an age. Does talk about maturity. Old enough to go to war. Old enough to be married, old enough to take over the family business. So this ain't for 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds. I mean, we have to figure it out here. It's maturity. That's when the understanding comes. That's when the commandment comes and sin revives and we die. We're separated because we've come to the knowledge of not just right and wrong, knowledge of good and evil. That takes maturity. And only God knows exactly when that'll happen to each individual. And we just need to understand the spirit and the intent of what God is looking for and act accordingly. We need to then understand what God is looking for. Okay, my point in even saying that was, do you realize how much of your life potentially you've lived when you still don't have no idea what's going on down here, and it's really not for you? Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child, and I understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So part of our existence here in this life, you're really kind of innocent and blameless because you're clueless. You don't have knowledge of good and evil. And you can see that when you look into the faces of some of these little ones. I mean, they are really innocent. And we've been there, most of us, until that time our eyes opened and sin revived and we died. We were separated. And the only way, once you're separated from God, you can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. An old Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, man. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put old Humpty Dumpty back together again. Only God can make us whole again. That's what being born again is all about. That's what that's all about. And if you hear that calling, called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, if you're born again, now it's just simply another new beginning. And now you're clueless again. And now, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. It's okay. It's good. He knows that. It's his plan. So here you go, starting all over again. You might be 30 years old, 40, 50. When you're born again, you come like a babe. And there's a growing period there. But do you realize when we've already read when our lives don't amount to nothing, how short they are, just a vapor, appear for a little while, they vanish away, they're like a shadow, like a handbreadth? How much time do we really have to get this going here? I really believe God fast tracks the new, in the new covenant, fast tracks the Christian. Why? All these things written before time are written for our learning. You can stand on the shoulders of all the faithful that have ever lived. You don't have to figure all this out. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. He's fast-tracking us. That's why our days now are only 70 or 80 for strong. But even if we get to 70, think about it. I already said, forget maybe the first 20 years. Because, you know, it's just part of the growth process. But that means now, today, though, we got to make every minute of every day count. We want to be about the spiritual things. Now, what I want to share with you a little bit, I was doing some studies online with the folks in Belarus, and one of the ladies had asked a question previously about slavery. About slavery. And so I was unpackaging the scriptures dealing with slavery. It's always been. There's 167 countries right now, present today, that have some form of slavery. Whether it's forced labor or there's trafficking or forcing young girls into marriage with older men, that's happening in Afghanistan right now. I saw a family that was all upset because the father gave the 10-year-old to some guy because they had to get food to feed the family because they're starving to death. He had quite a few kids, and so he gave the 10-year-old girl off to some guy. It's accepted there. That's accepted in Afghanistan. What a terrible thing. 167 countries today have some sort, maybe debtors' prisons. You owe money, can't pay. Even Jesus spoke about that. If this guy had, couldn't pay the debt, and it was told to sell him and his family and pay the debt. Jesus spoke of it. But I was able to bring around then how, in Romans chapter 6, how that slavery, now we, through Christ, there's a slavery that everyone's experienced. Jesus said the truth. You know the truth, truth sets you free. They said, free from what? What are you talking about free? We're not been captive to anybody. How you mean we'll be free? He said, you sin and you're the slave of sin. A slave don't abide in the house forever. He said, you know that, only a son. The son sets you free, be free indeed. So Romans chapter 6 talks about knowing that our old man was crucified with him in our immersion, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It's God telling us about that. We have slavery in this world to help communicate, like we have all these Bible examples for everything, buying, building, fishing, going to war, marriage, all these things that help communicate to us spiritual things that we'll need to understand here. Well, slavery is one of those things. Who wants to be a slave? Well, nobody wants to be a slave. If you're a slave, you want to be made free. These Jews had no idea when Jesus said, you know the truth will set you free. They're like, free from what? It reminded me, Sue and I watched A Christmas Carol the other night with old Ebenezer Scrooge. You know the story. Old Marley shows up. Marley, his old business partner. Marley been dead 7 years. Shows up at Scrooge's house, chains and all this, Ebenezer, and he come back to help old Ebenezer for the reclamation of his soul so he could maybe get his act together before he died. I hope you saw the Christmas Carol. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. And Ebenezer asked him, what is that chain you're dragging around, Marley? He said, I fashioned this chain in my lifetime, and all his busyness and all that. And Ebenezer said, well, you always were a very good businessman, Marley. He said, mankind was my business. He said, and you've got one of these chains, Ebenezer. You've been working on it for 7 more years. Then it's a ponderous chain. And Ebenezer's like, I don't see no chain. Jesus said, you should know the truth. The truth will set you free. And they're like, free from what? He said, you sinning? You a slave to it. You're a slave. This whole thing here, Paul speaks about knowing that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away, we might no longer be slaves to sin. He that has died has been freed from sin. No longer to be a slave. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. He said, look, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and now having been free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. He talks about now we can become slaves, not to sin, but to righteousness. Now, that's not what I want to talk about. Because the question came later then, after being able to, you know, bring about, we have slavery in the world today. We need to understand about the true slavery. Being slaves either to God or to sin. That which means servants to obey. We're not going to be forced either. You will be forced into brutal bondage by the devil, Satan. He's a brutal taskmaster. He don't take prisoners either. He kills them all. Took the power of God to deliver us from that slavery. Now we submit ourselves to God willingly. But the question that then came up for this last study was, the person was asking the question as far as encouragement or guidance to people today in those 167 countries, what would be the counsel to them as Christians if they're in that situation? What would you tell them today? Because obviously Paul was talking in the first century. See, he gave instructions about how slaves were to obey in their... You know, sometimes I know people have said, and I'm not so sure it's a real good comparison, to be saying, well, because some people, I remember, you know, people saying, well, we really don't have slavery today. That'd be more like employer-employee kind of thing. No, not really. Now, it may seem like it sometimes, but that's really not a good comparison. Normally, slavery is forced. You don't get paid. It's a real negative idea. So I wouldn't make the application, you know, that's employer, employee. You could to a certain extent. I get that. Now, we have instruction from the scriptures on how people... Christians were supposed to behave in those environments as slaves and masters. And there was instruction for the master if they were a Christian too, by the way. Submit yourselves to every ordinance. Now, this is like for the government. You know, I'm going to drop on Dobbs. Servants, Peter said, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable, blah, blah, blah. So the question was, what about today for people that are in that kind of thing? So this is what we want to think about. This Bible is not about culture. Okay, they had slavery. There's still slavery today. This book is not about culture. This book is about God and man, specifically how he relates to us as man. This scripture is timeless. This scripture was in existence before this country basically was in existence. I mean, North America was here, but the United States of America wasn't here, right? The scriptures, what I shared with the folks, number one, they are inspired from God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, no prophecy of scripture is of a private origin. For the scripture didn't come in the time past from the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and you know that 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 passage, all the scriptures given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Now, when you read your Bible, you're going to see that God has plenty of instruction about things as marriage, raising kids, our conduct, how we're supposed to be with each other, mankind, man to man. All kinds of instruction about government and about being citizens. Then there was that slaves, masters, that's in there too. So all this instruction that we have, now Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter said, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. This instruction does not change. Many religious organizations, Jewish, Catholic, Protestants, have tried to make the scriptures more contemporary to meet the modern man. Resist that. That is a huge mistake. God hasn't changed one bit, and actually man hasn't either. Man might be doing things faster and quicker or whatever they're doing. They're sinning a lot faster than they ever sinned before. I mean, they're able to do it at light speed with a click of a button. But this is timeless. So, we need to let this, my question, I answered the question to the folks there. The instruction for slavery is still in the Bible. It hasn't changed. Don't be looking for another modern day, how can we approach this subject? No. You are to work through the marriage issues you may be facing with the same instruction that has always been there. In other words, if I have to do some marriage counseling, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get out this dusty, musty, ancient book, and I'm going to give the marriage counseling from the Word of God that abide forever. If somebody wants to know, how do we deal with the government now and all the problems and all this stuff and all that, I'm going to get out this old book, this ancient scripture, and I'm going to give the counsel from this. Don't look for another source to deal with today's situations with some modern type wisdom or how you feel about it. It's going to be a big mistake if you do. All these things, from marriage to raising children, that's still in effect too. All the guidance you're ever going to need in how to raise the children, God, the Creator, has already spoken. Now let me just kind of throw a little caveat in there. I'm just thinking about when they asked Jesus, how do we pray? And he gives them this prayer, right? Remember, he said, pray like this. I'm in Matthew 6 and 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Is that what Jesus wants you to pray? When you want to pray? Is that what you're supposed to say? He just got done saying, if you looked at verse 7, and when you pray, don't use vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard with their many words. And yet that's what people will do. They'll keep praying this Lord's Prayer. The very thing he just got done saying. That is a model. That is a model prayer. You build your prayers around that model. Okay. Said before, marriage is all the way from the Garden of Eden. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two become, see, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, I mean, that whole thing. Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is a good thing, the Bible says. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Marriage is good. How many good marriages do you know? Paul says in Romans chapter 13, government from God. You need government. He said, obey the rulers. Pay your taxes. He said, they're working for God. Okay, government, a good thing. How many good governments do you know? Belarus has been trying to overthrow theirs for the last year and a half. These countries are in shambles. Corruption. What about Kim Jong crazy in North Korea? Those people are chewing bark off trees. They're starving to death. That place is nothing but one huge prison camp. The problem isn't the institution. The problem is man. What's the instruction to the Christian? Follow what's written here, but use your God-given wisdom. This is the model. Like the prayer was a model. Flesh it out according to Scripture, praying in accordance with His will. What's His will? Read the book. Everybody wants it quick and easy. Just tell me, man. Just tell me. No. Don't you remember when, the gospel, Jesus said even in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, preach good news. And what did they do? It says they were going about preaching to Jews only from Pentecost. For what? About 10 years. Which is probably, that was necessary. Because if Peter would have preached in Acts chapter 2 and the Jews says, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter would have said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Gentiles too. Man, whoo, man, that would have blew sky high. So 3,000 Jews were at it. Then it grew to 5 followers. I mean, growing. Church was growing. 10 years later, Peter got a weird vision. He's hungry, he's up on the roof, they're fixing lunch downstairs. Peter gets his vision, sheet comes down, all manner of four-footed beasts and creepy things. Rise, Peter, the Spirit said, kill and eat. And that had a lot of unclean things on that sheet, Jim. He said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I ain't eating that. So don't be calling common what God to cleanse now. It said that vision did that 3 times. And then it went up. And it says, while Peter was wondering what that vision meant, men at the door. Spirit said, go with them, doubt nothing, I've sent them. These are Gentiles showed up. They said, they need him to come to Caesarea. Come see Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. So Peter was told by the Lord, go, doubt nothing. Walks in, Peter falls at his feet. Peter said, get up, I'm also a man. And then Peter says, you know what? God has shown me that in every city or every place, let me grab it here. Peter told him, stand up, I'm also a man. Peter said to them, you know it's unlawful for me, being a Jewish man, to keep company or going to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. When did God show him? Why did he perceive that? Why did God give him this weird vision of this sheet with all these four-footed beasts and creeping things on it? I mean, gee whiz, Peter was inspired. Why didn't God just say, hey, Peter, I want to go to the Gentiles? Peter would have said, okay, sure. What about in Acts 15 when it comes time to circumcise them? The big dispute was some of the Pharisees who believed said, they got to be circumcised according to the manner of Moses or they can't be saved. Paul said, no, they don't. Pharisees, the believing Pharisees, these are Christian. Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. So it was decided he should go to Jerusalem, meet with the elders, the other apostles. They need to figure this out, need to decide it. They came together. Peter spoke first, and Paul spoke, and Barnabas, all the great things God was doing through them with Gentiles. James piped up and said, this is what the Scripture's talking about. The tabernacle of David's being raised up. Gentiles are building the temple. They bound no extra burden on these. Well, they had to figure it out. Had to discern it. You got a model prayer. You've got marriage. You've got government. You've got kids. We got all this instruction. We have the guidance. We have the model. But what we need to do is now apply ourselves to wisdom and understanding. We don't have to go look for some modern way to figure this stuff out, contrary to God's word. He gives all scripture given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished. It's all in there. Guess what it's going to require, though? We have to apply ourselves. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to know how to handle our marriage situation, to handle our citizenship, and how to deal with governments, especially despotic governments. These tyrannical governments. We know from Scripture, Peter and them said, after the council told them they were not allowed to speak and preach in the name of Jesus anymore, Peter said, well, you judge if it's right. Should we obey you or God? That's an easy one, obviously. Well, how are you going to know the difference? Got to know the word. So, you know, that's what God is doing. He said we are going to be judged according to what we did in our bodies. You remember how what the Apostle Paul said right there in Romans chapter 8? Our time is short. We got to figure this out. Paul says in Romans 8 and 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's telling us right there, brethren. There's two ways you're going to work out your marriage situations. You're either going to do it according to the flesh or you're going to do it according to the Spirit. Same marriage, but which way are you going to work it out? That's what you're going to be judged in by the deeds done. All your deeds came from your mindset. All human behavior is belief driven. The way all the people out here are acting and the way you and I are acting, it's based on what we believe. All our behavior, the body's neutral. But he said that we're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body, good or bad. So if you have a marriage, you're either going to work out the marriage according to the mindset to the flesh, or you're going to work out the marriage to the mindset to the Spirit. When you're dealing with these government issues and our citizenship, you are going to deal with government and citizenship either according to the flesh, or you're going to deal with it according to the mindset to the Spirit. When you're trying to raise the kids and want to raise up the kids in the best way you possibly can, you are either going to raise up the kids in the way that your mindset is to the flesh or the way your mindset to the Spirit. And those outcomes that you're getting will judge or determine where was your mindset at, because that's what you're going to be judged by, the deeds done in the body, in all these institutions here in life that God gave us. This is it, man. Don't expect nothing else. This is the world we live in, and it's broke. And it's going to stay broke. The world ain't going to change. And do not even begin to try to change what God has given us for the instruction of all these things that affect our lives and start to do it with a worldly wisdom based on the flesh. You'll reap destruction. That's what Galatians tells us in what, 6, 7 there. Galatians 6 and 7. That don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow to your flesh, you're going to be reap of the flesh destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, everlasting life. So there was nothing new I was going to tell them on how to deal with modern day slavery based on contemporary wisdom of how you one might deal with that. No, we're going to turn to the same scripture that deals with that slavery right here, and then we'll build on it with wisdom on how to make the application, how to take the God-given institution and the instruction that God gives, but then use God-given wisdom to make the application and be able to do it. Because, hey, not one size fits all, right? How many marriages are really the same in problems that people are having? But we still, you know, Paul speaks about such things as such like, or Peter speaks about with many other, or the scripture says Peter with many other words testified and exhorted the people. So we can do that. We got to flesh it out. We got to make it real. So I'll close with this in Romans chapter 13. Don't owe anyone anything, verse 8, but to love one another, for he who loved another fulfilled the law. He talks about the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, blah, blah, blah. Love doesn't do any harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now do it. Do it. We need to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our neighbors, ourselves. First and second great commandment. Do this knowing what? The time. Time's not our friend. Time is the enemy. Knowing, therefore, the time, it's high time to what? Wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off then them works of darkness. Fear God, keep his commandment. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. We need to, let's put on that armor of light. We need to be walking properly, decently as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Judge for the deeds done in the body. Our deeds done in our body will be a direct result of where the mindset was at. Either you did it according to the flesh, or you did it with a mindset to the Spirit, which is life and peace. It's high time. We need to wake up and get her done. Thanks for your attention this morning.